Thank you, John. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. Open your Bible, would you please, to John's Gospel. John's Gospel. I apologize, I haven't taken the time to check the page number on the Pew Bible, but you should be able to find it. It's in the New Testament, the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. One of the things that struck me this morning is the complications of communication. It's evident when we come together as God's people drawn from different cultures and different backgrounds that language can often be a barrier to us, and we've experienced something of that this morning. We live in a day when we are used to communication being clear and quick and efficient, and all of us, or most of us, I guess I should say, carry around things like this. My wife is forever telling me, you've never got that out of your hand. And here I am in the pulpit, Jackie, got it in my hand again. These are incredible pieces of technology which accentuate the fact that communication is right at the very heart of who we are as a people nowadays. We want to be informed, we want to be kept up to date. We are a people who send text messages and emails and pictures, and we keep our diaries and we read e-books and all sorts of things. All of these things are right there for us. A word spoken to us at a particular time in a particular place. And this is what happens when we come to the Bible as well. The Bible is about God communicating with us. And so we're going to read some of that and see some of the things that God says to us this morning as we come to his word. We find it in John chapter 1. Read with me. We're going to read the what we call the prologue of John's Gospel, the opening introduction, if you like, to John's Gospel, verse 1 down to verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He, the true light, was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we bow before you today and thank you that you are the God who speaks. We thank you that you are the God who's spoken from ages past, from the very beginning, and that you still speak today. And we pray that as your word is spoken of this morning and taught and expounded, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts today and convict us of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the eternal Word of God, and he is the light that brings light to all men. So bless us in our time together now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Like all the other books of the Bible, the Gospel of John is the Word of God. It's the Word of God given to men and women at different periods of time down through history. And whether, like John, it was first heard in a first century situation, or whether we are living today in a 21st century, that word still speaks. God communicates with us, and he wants to inform us of his will for you and for me, those created by his hand. God communicates with us through his word, but as we come to read it, we come to discover that the word that he is speaking is rooted in a person. Rooted in a person, a man of history. And that man of history has been sent with a purpose in mind. God speaks not only randomly, but he speaks with a purpose in mind. He has a message to communicate. And John tells us of these things. He tells us of the person. He tells us of Jesus the Christ. He tells us of his life and of his death and of his resurrection. He explains to us the facts of this man's life in history. And he tells us what the purpose of that was all about. Turn with me over to the end of John's Gospel, to John chapter 20. John, as he winds up his letter and brings it to an end, he tells his readers and today the hearers of his word why he wrote this Gospel. John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, he says this: Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I want to go back and read again verse 31. It's so important. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is concerned with the question of who Jesus is. And so ought we to be this morning as we come together. It was a vital question in the first century AD when John wrote his gospel. People were concerned about what was being said about this man, Jesus Christ. Is he really the eternal Son of God? John writes to try to convince people that he is indeed the Son of God. He speaks of this important factor of faith 98 times in his gospel. He talks about believing, believing, believing. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you will have life in his name. Jesus came as the great teacher, it's true, but he came as a great doer. And John takes time to recount for us some of the amazing actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the coming weeks, we will look at a number of these without doubt. He taught through his words and through his actions. Do you remember him changing the water into wine in chapter 2 of John's Gospel? We read in this gospel about him healing the official's son when his son was some 45 kilometers away in another town. We read about him healing a disabled man who has been disabled for 38 years. We read about him feeding 5,000 people with 5 little loaves and 2 fish. We read about Jesus walking on the water, a feat which makes him quite unique, healing a blind man, a man born blind. Amazing feats. And even at the end, in the 7th of these great signs that John brings to our attention, he raises a man from the dead, a man who has been in the grave for 4 days, raised from the dead, Lazarus. And by doing this, by putting this evidence before us, John is really asking us a huge question. Who is this man Jesus? But more important for John than the question itself is the answer that you will give. He wants to hear the answer, the response from your heart, that you will acknowledge the truth of what John has to say, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Word of God, that he is the light of men. In the few minutes that we have together today, I want us to think about these three great statements which John makes in this first section of his gospel. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the light of men. The Son of God. This was really drawn, actually, not so much from the first section, although he hints at that. He speaks about the relationship of the Word to the Father and so on. There's the idea of relationship, and Jesus is seen to be the Son. But it's drawn especially from this conclusion that John wants us to reach. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's a title that's tied to this Messiah's role, the Christ's role. He is the one chosen by God with a particular purpose in mind, that he might come to do the Father's will and to save people from their sins, as we've been hearing this morning. This relationship of the Son with the Father is an eternal relationship. Jesus does not become the Son of God when he's born. He doesn't become the Son of God when he's baptized. He doesn't become the Son of God maybe at his crucifixion or whatever it may be. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And this is very clear to us in the Bible's testimony. He has become flesh. He has become man. We'll think about that a little later on. But he has eternally been the Son. The Father makes this statement concerning his Son at least three times in the Bible. On one occasion when Jesus was baptized, we've been seeing Shiva baptized this morning, we hear this voice from heaven according to the account. You can read it for yourself in Matthew chapter 3 if you would like to. A voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And John the Baptist on that occasion, the man that we've been reading of in John chapter 1, looks at Jesus and he adds his own testimony concerning this. And he says, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." That Jesus as the eternal Son was made very clear at his baptism. But then once again on a high mountain, Jesus goes with Peter, with James and with John. This man who's brought the testimony to us this morning, not John the Baptist, we shouldn't confuse him with John the Baptist, but John the gospel writer. He was there. And on the mountain, what was his experience? Certainly Elijah appears and Moses appears with Jesus. But God's voice is heard once again, setting Jesus apart in a unique place, holding him up as being the eternal Son of God. The voice from heaven again, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Listen to him. John himself, a witness of these amazing events. How could he think otherwise, other than that Jesus is the eternal Son of God? And in John's gospel, although he doesn't mention some of these events, John himself is convinced of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Over in John chapter 12, if you want to look at it, in verse 28, we discover Jesus praying to his Father in a situation where people from different nationalities came together, where people from different convictions of faith and religion came together. Jesus prays an amazing prayer. He prays and he says, "Father, glorify your name." And the answer is given from heaven again. A voice that was heard so that all peoples of different nationalities, of different religious conviction, hear the truth concerning Jesus. Who is Jesus? The voice from heaven says, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." You say, well, there's no mention of a son there. Well, of course there's not. That's clear. But the fact that he speaks to the Father, And that the father responds in positive terms like this demonstrates that the relationship is secure, demonstrates that where there is a father, there is a son. And here is the one who is answered. God answers the son in an amazing testimony. Jesus is the Son of God. Son of God is the way we understand the relationship of Jesus to the Father. But it's the language of human relationships. It's the language that explains the relationships within what we call the Trinity of the Godhead. If that were to be explained to us in the language of God himself, then probably we would misunderstand. We would fail to understand. In fact, when it's explained even in human language to us, we often misunderstand. You see, God is revealing something of how he is operating in the world for you and me so that we might comprehend his purposes. His great purpose as the Father God is to send the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Here is the Father's action. And the Son agrees to come voluntarily to rescue people like you and me by dying in our place, taking the punishment for our sin on the cross. Jesus agrees to come as the Son dies on the cross. And the Holy Spirit takes that truth and this morning drives it home into your heart, makes God's word clear in your heart so that you might understand it, so that you might know it, so that you might believe it, and that it might be yours to have eternal life. This is what God is doing in the Son. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who from the beginning works with the Father to do all that God has planned for you and for me. It's great news. Jesus is the Son of God. Let's think about Jesus being the Word of God. It's there in verse 1 of the section that we read together. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. If you like, John is giving us a history. It's the wrong word really, but we don't have a word to explain it. We're stuck with human language again. God is giving us a history of the eternal Word, that even before time began, even before history itself began, the Word was. The Word was. He is eternal. He is the one who created all things. And he is the one who became flesh. Three things that we learn about the Word of God. He's eternal. He created all things and he became flesh. Eternal, in the beginning was the Word. The idea is that at the point in history referred to as the beginning, the Word was. The Word was. He was already, if you like. He was already in existence. Always had been. And here he is, at the beginning of all that God will do in creation and in space and time. He was. Eternity is difficult for us to understand, isn't it? Once again, we probe the mysteries of who God is, of what God is like. We try to understand eternity. We talk about endless time, because that's all the language that we have. And yet, this is where God has been deciding in the past about what he will do in space and time concerning people like you and me. You see, God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. His ways are so much higher than our ways. He is beyond our possible understanding. And yet he communicates with us in his condescension and his grace and his mercy to us. He comes and speaks to us so that we might understand the great things that he is doing. The Word was and is God. The Word has been and is in relationship with the Father God. We might say that the Word is God's agent, the one who acts on God's behalf. And no doubt John is drawing on the language of his own Bible. His own Bible as he reads it in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, when he reads, "In the beginning was." And we discover the heavens and the earth are made, and God speaks. And he says, let there be light. Here is the agent, the word of God, bringing everything into being. And that's the second thing we learn about the word, that he is the creator of all things. The beginning of the world starts with him, the creator. Verse 3 there says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. John says it positively. He says everything that there possibly is, everything that you can see, everything that you can understand, everything that is within our grasp of understanding, all of it created by him. And even if you've missed something out, there is nothing that is that has not been made by him. It's an amazing statement, attributing all things to the word. Here is the power. We were thinking this morning in our first service about Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, the word who, the one who with a word brings things into being out of nothing. It's an amazing thing. God, the great creator, speaks through the word. Does it through the word, God's agent. And then we discover that God's agent is not only the creator, is not only the eternal word that has been even from before the beginning, but we discover that he becomes flesh. Again, we are pushing the boundaries of language. How can we understand this? That the one who is fully God becomes fully man. We are probing things that we cannot accept except by, we cannot understand except by faith. We believe them for God has revealed them to us so that we might understand what he is doing. He becomes a man just like us, walks in the dust of Palestine just like us, gets tired just like us, weeps just like us, and yet is at one and the same time the eternal God. Sleeps in the back of a boat, yet stands to say, peace be still, to the wind and the waves, and they are still. Who is this man? He becomes flesh so that for a time, the Bible says, he might dwell with us. What a beautiful picture that is. That he might come and sit beside you. They might be near to you. That he might draw close to you. So that you might draw close to him. Dwelling is a beautiful picture. We don't have time this morning to explore all that's behind that idea. But it's what God's been wanting to do with you and with me and with his people from the very beginning of time. That was his intention, to dwell, to live alongside, to have fellowship and relationship with. You see, he dwells amongst us for two big purposes. One, so that we can see who God is. We look at Jesus and we understand. We understand because he's a man just like us. We recognize what God is like as God lives amongst us, the Emmanuel. It's communication in a language that we can understand. Here is Jesus, come to reveal God to us. John says, we've seen his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He gets a glimpse as to who God is through looking at Jesus. But that's not all Jesus came to do, because he came also, as we've been thinking, to die in our place. To die in our place. And John makes this clear in his gospel. You get down to chapter 11. He recounts the words of one man, a high priest from the temple, who says, it's appropriate if one man will die for the nation. And John says he didn't even understand what he was saying. He spoke the truth, but he thought he meant something else. But he meant the reality of what God had actually come to do in Christ. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world, you and me, to himself, drawing us back, dealing with the problem of our sin. That's what God is doing. Jesus comes to die in our place. He becomes a man. The Son of God becomes a man so that men and women might become children of God. We need to finish. He's the light of men. He's the light of men. John sees a close connection between light and life. Did you notice that as we read it? In chapter 1, verse 4, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then in verse 9, he says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. A relationship between light and life. And so there is, isn't there? Without light, all life would cease. No sun, no earth. Any scientist can tell you that. To live as a human being, we need at least four basic things. Four basic things that we need to live as a human on the face of this planet. We need food. We need water. We need air. We need light. And as John goes through his gospel, he tells us that Jesus is all of these things to us in spiritual terms. He's talking to us in language that we can understand. Jesus is the bread of life, our food. Jesus is the water of life, the one that quenches our deepest thirst. Jesus is the light of the world, the one that shines into the darkness of our hearts and helps us to see and to understand. Jesus is the one who is not only the source and the sustainer of life, but he is life himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God except through me. You see, when we are cut off from Jesus, we are cut off from the light. And when we are cut off from the light, we are dead. We are dead. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about that, that actually, before we come to know Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. But when we come to know Christ, he enlivens us. He brings us to life as his light shines into the darkness of our hearts. And that's the other idea that John has here. It's light and darkness. Not just light and life, but light and darkness. Everyone's heart is darkened by sin. But Jesus comes as the true light to shine into our hearts, to make us understand. The Bible puts this in these terms often. But John says, here's the verdict. Here's the decision on the balance of things when we work it out. Here's the decision. The verdict has come, he says in chapter 3. Light has come into the world. You might expect everyone to say, yes. But that's not what he says. He says, light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. This morning we bring news of an eternal God who speaks in terms that we can understand and who sheds light this morning into the darkness of your heart so that you might be enlivened, so that you might have eternal life this morning by believing in the Son that he sent to die for you. This morning, we have heard the testimony of Shiva. And this would be our testimony as well, that this light has shone in our hearts. It's shone in our hearts. The words of the Apostle Paul are probably the best words that I can use to explain this, and they would be our testimony, our witness. We've been thinking over the last few weeks about worship, word, and witness. Here is our witness, our testimony. We say with Paul, setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, and even if our gospel is veiled, that is, if it can't be seen or understood, it is veiled to those who are perishing. These are weighty words. The God of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God's light shining in the hearts of people. Will you allow that light to shine and to reveal who you are and your need of a Saviour this morning? Your need of the eternal Son of God? Or will you remain in your darkness, turning to the evil deeds that characterize your life? You might think, well, I'm not that bad. I wouldn't say I was evil. But of course, everything that is not of God is evil, is sin. You see, when the spotlight of God's light shines into our hearts, it penetrates all the way. There's nothing that can be hidden before him, nothing. Often I find myself in the darkness. This app on my phone is probably one of the ones most used. God's using that same application of his light shining into your heart this morning to show you the darkness of your own heart, to call you to repentance, to turn from your sin, to say, "I need all that you've done for me in Christ," that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. May God bless his word to us this morning as we continue to meditate on it. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you have spoken to us in your word, not only in the written word that we have been thinking about this morning, but in the eternal word of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that this morning you would give us hearts that are open to hear his word, to respond to his word, to be obedient to his word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be cooperative with the Spirit of God as he comes and demonstrates to us what the truth is concerning our lives, truth concerning our sinfulness, truth concerning our lack of righteousness, truth concerning the judgment of all people when one day we will stand before you. Lord, we pray that your word would have its impact upon our lives today and that you would rescue us. You would rescue us from ourselves and from our own darkness, and that you would bring us into your marvelous light. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.